Good morning. Got caught in the traffic jam leaving for Sunday school. If you have your Bible, we're going to be in the book of 1 Timothy this morning. When Dwayne's gone, he's always so generous to just say, Dave, you know, whatever you want to teach on, you know, go for it. And so I just so really appreciate that he always just lets the Holy Spirit work, and he says, you know, whatever God's, you know, laid on your heart, you know, go for it. And so as I knew I was going to speak, I was kind of thinking about different things. And the last couple weeks of Echo, before the summer started here, we were doing a series called Fuel, and we were talking about some spiritual disciplines, and talking about how if you want something to grow, you have to feed it, you know. And we kind of use this candle as an illustration of, you know, a flame. You know, it takes heat and oxygen and fuel to make a fire, right? And the more fuel you give it, the bigger it will get, right? And it can go from really tiny to just huge, right? And so as I was thinking about 1 Timothy, there's just so many really, really good things in the book of 1 Timothy. So I just thought, you know what? We're just going to pick one thing, kind of dive into it a little bit. So before we get into that, let's just say a word of prayer. Ask God to be with us. So Heavenly Father, just come to you this morning, and I want to thank you so much for how good you are to us, and thank you for the rain, and just that you are just giving us the moisture we need for the grass and for the crops and just for life. And I just thank you for that. And thank you for your son. Thank you for Jesus. And just be with the Sunday school classes, the teachers, the students, and be with us as we open your word this morning. I just want to pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. So in the book of Timothy, the book of Timothy is written by Paul, and just as a little background to what's going on before we get into the verses we're going to look at, so Paul is in prison, or he might be in house arrest right now. He's in Rome, and Timothy is a young man that Paul has mentored, that Timothy has followed Paul and come along his ministry, and Paul has just poured into Timothy. And Paul is in prison, and they heard that the church they started at Ephesus is having some difficulties. There's some false teachers that are preaching some things that are not true, and Timothy goes to kind of straighten things out. And while Timothy's there at Ephesus, Paul writes this letter to Timothy to encourage him. They call it one of the pastoral books. So Paul is trying to exhort and encourage Timothy to be the leader he needs to be. And so there's just so much good instruction in it. And the kind of the interesting thing is that some of Paul's teaching is really difficult. People have dedicated their lives to studying, and people come up with different interpretations. What does Paul mean when he says this? Or what's Paul mean when he says this? And so it can be difficult. But what Paul is trying to teach, the bottom line is that we need to have good doctrine. You know, Timothy is dealing with people who are kind of twisting God's word and teaching things that aren't quite true. And so Paul is saying we need to have good doctrine, which is good teaching. And good teaching will lead to godly character. And this is really important for those of us who are following Jesus to have godly character, because this affects our witness, or how people see us, how they perceive the church, and more importantly, how they perceive God. Because people, God uses us to show people what he is like, right? His spirit comes and lives inside of us as followers of Jesus. And so Paul is telling Timothy that this is what you need to have. So another way of saying that is Paul is telling Timothy to turn away from what is false, train for godliness, and set your heart on what lasts forever. So if you have your Bible, let's read some scripture here. 1 Timothy chapter 4, And we're going to read verses 7 through 10. And in chapter 4, Paul is talking specifically about the false teachers. And he gets to verse 7, and he tells Timothy this. He says, verse 7, it says, "Do not waste time arguing over godless ideas or old wives' tales, but instead train yourself to be godly. Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and the life to come." This is a trustworthy saying. Everyone who should accept it. This is why we work hard and continue to struggle, for our hope is in the living God, the Savior of all people, and particularly all believers. So Paul is warning Timothy here. He's warning him to not waste time arguing over godless ideas or old wives' tales. I kind of like that. Anybody ever had an old wives' tale? They kind of float around, don't they? And Paul is exhorting Timothy, don't get caught up in these things that are beside the mission, right? You know, as followers of Christ, we need to have discernment in this world. We need to be able to know the truth and be able to reject what is worthless and false, right? I mean, I don't think this has been more true any time in history. We have so much information out there, right? And we have to be able to discern what is true and what is right. Because if we can't, we will just be caught up and tossed around. James talks about being the person who's tossed and turned by the waves, right? And we could be like that. If we aren't anchored to the truth, we could be like that. We have to have discernment, because everyone has a message for us. People want to tell us, turn on the TV and you'll see advertisements saying, you got to buy this, you got to have this, you're going to need this. Or maybe you need to believe this and reject this, and they're telling a lie, and that's not true. It's all over, right? A couple months ago, I was blown away by this story. And I don't condone anybody in this. This was just a story that happened. So I'm going to say a couple names. So please don't judge me by using their names. Tucker Carlson was interviewed by the New York Times recently, and the journalist, she confronted him about comments that Tucker Carlson had made. Because on his show, Tucker Carlson questioned whether or not Donald Trump, the president, could be the Antichrist. And the journalist from the New York Times brought these comments up, and Carlson denied it. He said, no, I didn't say that, whatever. Well, then the journalist played clips of Carlson's show of him saying that. Of saying those very words. It was not made up. It wasn't AI or anything. It was his show, his words saying it. And do you know what Carlson did? He still denied he said it. He said, no, it wasn't me. I said, I never said anything like that. Unbelievable that it was right in front of him. Now, you know, the New York Times was trying to, you know, have a gotcha moment and all that, and all that stuff. Those are worthless things, really. But the message is that the world is full of messages that fight the truth. And even when it's put right in front of us, sometimes it's rejected. And as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we have to be really careful about who we're believing and what we're putting, you know, kind of what basket we're putting our eggs in, right? Because there's a lot out there that is not to be believed, and it's lies. The world is full of messages that fight and distract us from the mission that God has given us. And what's that mission? Is to build his kingdom, right? God calls us to build his kingdom. He calls us to be a mission. You know, I think on Peter, and we talked about that last time I spoke, how he was fishing, right, and doing his thing, and Jesus called him out of that. And he said, I'm going to make you fishers of men. Well, Jesus gives all of us that mission to be fishers of men, that we're not to be caught up in other things, that he wants us to be bringing others into God's kingdom. Now, there's a lot of ways that can happen. There's a lot of ways that God can use us to do that. And I'm not against politics or anything. In fact, if you would say, Dave, do you want a leader who follows Jesus or someone who doesn't care about Jesus? I am absolutely going to tell you, I want a leader who follows Jesus, right? So it's important that as Christians, we get into the world, right? And we infiltrate the world and bring others to him. But we can get so caught up in things like that, right? And the old myths and wives' tales that Paul references are things that pull us away from what God is trying to do. You know, he doesn't really reference it here, but if you study the old wives' tale and the myths, were it was a very superstitious culture, and they had a lot of stories and different things, and these false teachers were incorporating all these things into the gospel, and Paul is calling Timothy, hey, call this out. Don't be caught up in it, right? I think if Paul was writing us today, he might warn us against the 24-hour news cycle or maybe social media. He said, you got to be careful with these things, right? You have to be on guard. Reject what is worthless and false. You know, in 2 Timothy, the second book Paul writes Timothy, Paul says, a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching, but they will follow their own desires and look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after myths. And in Colossians, Paul says, don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies or high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers in this world, but rather from Christ. Paul is warning us to be careful about what we believe and to know the truth. We have to know the truth. You know, I love the example of knowing the truth of counterfeit investigators who they do not primarily study fake bills, which would you think that's what they would do, right? Is to study fake currency so they could know what it is, right? No, they primarily study real currency, the truth, so that when they see a fake one, they can tell that it's obvious, right? They will be able to recognize it. John 17:17, Jesus says this. He says, make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. You know, this contrasts with not knowing the truth, right? Psalms 1 is a beautiful picture of the contrast between someone who knows God and follows God and someone who does not. In verses 1 through 3, it says, oh, the joys, this is Psalms 1, of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked or stand around with sinners or join with mockers. But their delight is in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. They are like trees planted by a riverbank, bringing forth fruit in its season. Their leaves never wither. Whatever they do will prosper. When we are grounded in God's word, we will be like that tree that is bearing fruit. It's not movable compared to the chaff. I mean, I love that example. You know, you always see the chaff just blown out of the combine. And I know I've talked about that before, but it's such a good picture of someone who knows the truth and is able to stand in it and be profitable and fruitful, right? Author John Mark Comer says, we are being formed by the habits and practices we give ourselves to. We have to be careful about it. We need to be on guard and reject what is worthless and false. You know, in Philippians, Paul says this. He says, Philippians 4:8, Paul says, my dear brothers and sisters, one final thing, fix your thoughts on what is true, honorable, and right, and pure, and lovely and admirable. Think about these things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Paul is warning us to turn away from what is false. As followers of Jesus, I encourage you to follow this advice. Turn away from the things that are false in your life. And maybe you don't know Maybe you're like, I don't know if there's something false in my life. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you. Ask God to show you what you should turn away from if there is things in your life that are causing you to struggle. So turn away from false. Train for godliness and set your heart on what lasts forever. So Paul just doesn't say stop doing what you're doing, but he says fill it. Fill that space. And what do you fill it with? Is training. You know, the Greek word there is, I'm going to butcher it, so you Greek scholars out there, gymnasia. Gymnasia. He says it's where we get the word gymnasium, which is where we train, right? Paul says to train. He says if we're going to know the truth and live in it and be useful for God's kingdom, we have to be trained. We need to be training so that we're useful. You know, especially with the students who are in high school, and a lot of them are on teams and stuff, is a really good example. Like, if you don't show up for practice, when you get to the game, you're not going to be much use, right? Or maybe you're in a band, but you don't practice your instrument, you don't show up for band practice. When the performance comes, you're not going to have a place, right? Like, you're not going to know what to do. And in fact, you probably will get asked to not be on the team or not be in the band, right? The training is essential. So our godliness and our spiritual life is no different. We have to be training. In 1 Corinthians 9:24, Paul says, "Don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win." Athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. You know, we dedicate ourselves to a lot of things in life. I mean, there's nothing necessarily wrong with exercise and being on a sports team or in a band or whatever it is, and training and trying to get good at it. There's nothing wrong with that. It's great. It's good for us. But it says these things will ultimately all fade away. It says as a follower of Jesus, we can train and work at something that will last forever. Hebrews 5:14 says, "Solid food is for those who are mature and through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong." You know, those who are mature, who have put in the work, they recognize what's right and wrong. They see truth and they see the lies, and they can live in wisdom, right? 2 Peter 1:5, Peter says this, "In all of this, make every effort to respond to God's promises." Peter is a man of action, and he's talking about this idea too, that we need to be training. So are we training? Are we working at our salvation? Are we working at our spiritual life? Or are we just hoping it happens? How do we train? What do we do? What are the steps we should take if we're like, hey, I want to train? If you want to be good at basketball, you should hit the court, right? If you want to be good at the trumpet, you should start practicing, right? So what do you do? Well, here's four things that we can do as followers of Jesus to train, all right? So here's the application for all this. The first is pursue the word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says this, "All scripture is inspired by God and useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong with our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work." Man, this ties right in with what Paul is saying in 1 Timothy, right? First of all, God's word is truth. So if you're out there going, I listen to a lot of messages, I don't know what is true, God's word is what is true. The world, the messages that we come across, they change all the time. God's word never changes. It is true. Get into God's word. And he says, not only is it, we know it is true, is that it is useful to realize what is wrong with our lives. When we put God's word first, and we are going to, and we choose to believe and accept that God's word is what is true, our lives, we'll find our lives don't line up with what's in God's word. And when we get to that point, hey, my life doesn't line up with what's saying here. We don't change God's word to fit us, right? We have to change our lives to align with what's in God's word. That's how it works. So pursue the Word of God. And why do we do it? It's because God will use it to prepare and equip us for what? Every good work. Just like the tree that's planted by the river being fruitful, God wants to use you and me for good works in this world. He wants to use us to build his kingdom in this world. He has things for us to do. He's got something for you to do. He wants you to use you to reach others. So pursue the Word of God. The next we should do is to pray continually. Pursue the Word of God, pray continually. Our example in this is Jesus. In Luke 5, Jesus often withdrew to the wilderness for prayer. As busy as Jesus was, all these stories about how he interacts with people and has debates with the Pharisees, all this, he often withdrew for prayer. He did it through the power of prayer. And we should do that as well. Psalms 27:8 says, "You said, seek my face. My heart says to you, O Lord, your face do I seek." Do we seek God's face? Do we pray? Just like being in the Word to know the truth, we need to be praying continually, inviting God in, telling him about what we are doing and what we are working on and what we're doing and asking him for his help and his blessing. Pursue the Word. Pray continually. The third one, participate in church. Hebrews 10:24 says this. It says, "Let us consider how to stir up one another for love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near." Guys, I'm glad to see each and every one of you. You are participating in church. We shouldn't neglect this. This isn't some kind of cliche thing. I know maybe you've grown up in church and it's always been a thing. Like, you gotta be at church. And I'm not saying you have to be legalistic about it. I don't think you should be legalistic about anything, but there should be an emphasis that you should be with God's people. We need each other. First of all, as Hebrews says, to stir each other up for good works. You know, the enemy wants us alone and isolated. That's where he gets us. That's where temptation will come. That's when we're alone, we're not near as strong as when we are together. You know, you think about a flock, say a flock of sheep. If there's a weak one or someone who's struggling to keep up, if there's predators, they go after the one that's off by itself, right? They don't attack the lead or the whole group. No, they grab the one that's kind of off by itself. And the picture is true for us, guys, that we should be plugged in at church with each other. We need each other. It says, to love and good works. It says also to encourage one another. He says, don't neglect it, but encourage one another. It's such an encouragement to be together and to be following Jesus together. And he says, all the more as you see the day drawing near. Man, this world is just winding up, right? I mean, every day. I remember my grandparents, my grandpa, man, he wanted to see Jesus come back. And I mean, he was always talking about, man, this is happening and you can see this in Revelation and all this. And he remembered back to like when Israel became a nation again. And man, that just signals that we are in the end times. That was all he could talk about. And I can't imagine what he'd be like today going, I mean, that was a long time ago. And it's like the world is a way different place. I mean, he probably would be even more every day, man, it's probably today. I bet Jesus is coming back today. And we should be like that. We should be encouraging each other because the day is drawing near when Jesus is coming back. We need to be about these things. So pursue the Word, pray continually, participate in church. And the last one, guys, practice repentance. Practice repentance. This is so important. If we are going to be together and encouraging each other and having unity, you know what? There's going to be conflicts. There's going to be times where we don't get along and maybe someone says something, or we're all sinners, right? We all still mess up. We need Jesus. And the essential thing to continue to be together and have unity is repentance with God and with each other. James 5:16 says, "Therefore, Confess your sins one to another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. Pray. The prayer of a righteous person is great power and is working. Going back to prayer, right? But confess your sins to another. Guys, if you have something against someone else, especially if it's here in this building, go to them, confess it, make it right. You know, that's what we need to do. If we're going to have unity, we have to encourage each other and we have to confess when we're wrong and be humble with each other, right? So, why do you do it? He says that you may be healed. We want to be a healthy place. We want to be healthy people. We want to be healthy believers. We want to be a healthy church. So this is essential. Repent. Come to each other. Confess it. The prayer of a righteous person has great powers working. Take it to prayer. If you need prayer to get it done, do it. All right? And 1 John 1:9, it's familiar and it's one of my favorites. He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We just have to confess with God. If we know we've screwed up against him or against someone else, take it to God, confess it. He forgives us. All right? He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness, but confess. So pursue the word, pray continually, participate in church, and practice repentance. All this to say is that as followers of Jesus, we have to reject the false and distracting messages of the world. We have to intentionally train ourselves in God's truth so that we can grow in godliness and faithfully live out his mission. In other words, turn away from what is false, pursue what is holy, and set your heart on what lasts forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I just come to you this morning, and you are such a good God, and you are faithful to us. And we fall short. We are sinful people, and I just ask that you would help us to follow you, that we would pursue your word and be praying, and that we would come together and participate in church, that we wouldn't neglect that, that we would faithfully practice repentance, that we would be humble with each other and with you. Just pray for that, that you would just bless us as we pursue you. Just thank you for how much you love us and that you're such a good father, and you will never turn us away when we come to you. Just be with us this week. And I just pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.